Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 8, which was Moses and Example. And that brought us up to chapter 9, which we're, Lord willing, going to do this time. And it's called Lot, a Beacon. And I will go ahead and start. And the verse he uses is, or at least part of it, he lingered. Which Genesis 19, verse 16. And Mr. Ryle says, the Holy Scriptures, which were written for our learning, contain beacons as well as patterns. They show us examples of what we should avoid, as well as examples of what we should follow. The man whose name heads this page is set for a beacon to the whole Church of Christ. His character is put before us in one little word, he lingered. Let us sit down and look at this beacon for a few minutes. Let us consider Lot. Who is this man that lingered? It is the nephew of faithful Abraham. And when did he linger? The very morning, the actual morning, Sodom was to be destroyed. And where did he linger? Within the walls of Sodom itself. And before whom did he linger? Under the eyes of two angels who were sent to bring him out of the city. Even then, he lingered. Now, the words are solemn and full of food for thought. They ought to sound like a trumpet in the ears of all who make any profession of religion. I trust they will make every reader of this paper think. Who knows, but they are the very words your soul requires. The voice of the Lord Jesus commands you to remember Lot's wife, Luke 17:32. The voice of one of his ministers invites you this day to remember Lot. Let me try to show, overall point number one, what Lot was himself. Number two, what the text already quoted tells you of his behavior. Number three, what reasons may account for his lingering. Number four, what kind of fruit his lingering brought forth. I ask the special attention of all who have reason to hope they are real Christians and desire to live holy lives. Let it be a settled principle in our minds, if we follow holiness, that we must not linger. Now he starts overall section number one, what was Lot? Once more I say, Lot is a beacon. This is a most important point. If I leave it unnoticed, I shall perhaps miss that class of professing Christians I want especially to benefit. If I did not make it quite clear, many would perhaps say, after reading this paper, Lot was a bad man, a poor, wicked, dark creature, an unconverted man, a child of this world. No wonder he lingered. But mark now what I say. Lot was nothing of the kind. Lot was a true believer, a converted person, a real child of God, a justified soul, a righteous man. Has any one of my readers grace in his heart? So also had Lot. Has any one of my readers a hope of salvation? So also had Lot. Is any one of my readers a traveler in the narrow way which leads unto life? So also was Lot. Let no one think this is only my private opinion, a mere arbitrary fancy of my own, a notion unsupported by Scripture. Let no one suppose I want him to believe it merely because I say it. The Holy Ghost has placed the matter beyond controversy by calling him just and righteous, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, and has given us good evidence of the grace that was in him. One evidence is that he lived in a wicked place, seeing and hearing evil all around him, 2 Peter 2, verse 8, and yet was not wicked himself. Now to be a Daniel in Babylon, an Obadiah in Ahab's house, an Abijah in Jeroboam's family, a saint in Nero's court, and a righteous man in Sodom, a man must have the grace of God. Without grace, it would be impossible. A second evidence is that he vexed his soul with the unlawful deeds he beheld around him, 2 Peter 2, verse 8. He was wounded, grieved, pained, and hurt at the sight of sin. This was feeling like Holy David, who says, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Psalm 119, verses 158 and 136. This was feeling like St. Paul, who says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Romans 9, verses 2 to 3. Nothing will account for this but the grace of God. A third evidence is that he vexed his soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds he saw, 2 Peter 2, verse 8. He did not at length become cool and lukewarm about sin, as many do. Familiarity and habit did not take off the fine edge of his feelings, as too often is the case. Many a man is shocked and startled at the first sight of wickedness, and yet becomes at last so accustomed to see it that he views it with comparative unconcern. This is especially the case with those who live in towns and cities, or with English people who travel on the continent. Such persons often become utterly indifferent about Sabbath breaking and many forms of open sin. But it was not so with Lot. And this, again, is a great mark of the reality of his grace. Now, such a one was Lot, a just and righteous man, a man sealed and stamped as an heir of heaven by the Holy Ghost himself. Before we pass on, let us remember that a true Christian may have many a blemish, many a defect, many an infirmity, and yet be a true Christian nevertheless. We do not despise gold because it is mixed with much dross. We must not undervalue grace because it is accompanied by much corruption. Read on, and you will find that Lot paid dearly for his lingering. But do not forget, as you read, that Lot was a child of God. That's the end of overall section number one, what was Lot? Overall point number two, Lot's behavior. Now let us pass on to the second thing I spoke of. What does the text already quoted tell us about Lot's behavior? The words are incredible and astounding. He lingered. The more we consider the time and circumstances, the more incredible we shall think them. Lot knew the awful condition of the city in which he stood. The cry of its abominations had waxen great before the Lord, Genesis 19, verse 13. And yet, he lingered. Lot knew the fearful judgment coming down on all within its walls. The angels had said plainly, "The Lord hath sent us to destroy it," Genesis 19, verse 13 again. And yet, he lingered. Lot knew that God was a God who always kept his word, and if he said a thing, would surely do it. He could hardly be Abraham's nephew and live long with him and not be aware of this. Yet, he lingered. Lot believed there was danger, for he went to his sons-in-law and warned them to flee. "Up," he said, "get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city," Genesis 19, verse 14. And yet, he lingered. Lot saw the angels of God standing by, waiting for him and his family to go forth. He heard the voice of those ministers of wrath ringing in his ears to hasten him, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city," Genesis 19, verse 15. And yet, he lingered. He was slow when he should have been quick, backward when he should have been forward, trifling when he should have been hastening, loitering when he should have been hurrying, and cold when he should have been hot. It is passing strange. It seems almost unbelievable. It appears too incredible to be true. But The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, writes it down for our learning, and so it was. And yet, incredible as it may appear at first sight, I fear there are many of the Lord Jesus Christ's people very like Lot. I ask every reader of this paper to mark well what I say. I repeat it that there may be no mistake about my meaning. I have shown you that Lot lingered. I say that there are many Christian men and Christian women in this day very like Lot. There are many real children of God who appear to know far more than they live up to and see far more than they practice and yet continue in this state for many years. Incredible that they go as far as they do and yet go no further. They acknowledge the head, even Christ, and love the truth. They like sound preaching and assent to every article of good doctrine when they hear it. But still, there is an indescribable something which is not satisfactory about them. They are constantly doing things which disappoint the expectations of their ministers and of more advanced Christian friends. Marvelous that they should think as they do, and yet stand still. They believe in heaven, and yet seem faintly to long for it. They believe also in hell, and yet seem little to fear it. They love the Lord Jesus, but the work they do for him is small. They hate the devil, but they often appear to tempt him to come to them. They know the time is short, but they live as if it were long. They know they have a battle to fight, yet a man might think they were at peace. They know they have a race to run, yet they often look like people standing still. They know the judge is at the door, and there is wrath to come, and yet they appear half asleep. Astonishing, they should be what they are, and yet be nothing more. And what shall we say of these people? They often puzzle godly friends and relations. They often cause great anxiety. They often give rise to great doubts and searchings of heart. But they may be classed under one sweeping description. They are all brethren and sisters of Lot. They linger. These are they who get the notion into their minds that it is impossible for all believers to be so very holy and very spiritual. They allow that eminent holiness is a beautiful thing. They like to read about it in books and even to see it occasionally in others. But they do not think that all are meant to aim at so high a standard. At any rate, they seem to make up their minds it is beyond their reach. These are they who get into their heads false ideas of charity, or godly love, as they call it. They are morbidly afraid of being illiberal and narrow-minded, and are always flying into the opposite extreme. They would fain please everybody, or desire to please everybody, and suit everybody, and be agreeable to everybody, but they forget they ought first to be sure that they please God. These are they who dread personal sacrifices and shrink from self-denial. They never appear able to apply our Lord's command to take up the cross and cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye, again, metaphorically for coming against your favorite sins, Mark 10, verse 21, and Matthew 5, 29 to 30. They cannot deny that our Lord used these expressions, but they never find a place for them in their religion. They spend their lives in trying to make the gate more wide and the cross more light, but they never succeed. These are they who are always trying to keep in with the world. They are ingenious in discovering reasons for not separating decidedly and in framing plausible excuses for attending questionable amusements and keeping up questionable friendships. One day you are told of their attending a Bible reading. The next day, perhaps, you hear of their going to a ball. One day they fast or go to the Lord's table and receive the sacrament. Another day, they go to the race course in the morning and the opera at night. One day, they are almost in hysterics under the sermon of some sensational preacher. Another day, they are weeping over some novel. They are constantly laboring to persuade themselves that to mix a little with worldly people on their own ground does good. Yet, in their case, it is very clear they do no good and only get harm. These are they who cannot find it in their hearts to quarrel with their besetting sin, whether it be sloth, indolence, ill temper, pride, selfishness, impatience, or what it may. They allow it to remain a tolerably quiet and undisturbed tenant of their hearts. They say it is their health, or their constitutions, or their temperaments, or their trials, or their way. Their father or mother or grandmother was so before themselves, and they are sure they cannot help it. And when you meet after the absence of a year or so, you hear the same thing. But all may be summed up in one single sentence. They are the brethren and sisters of Lot. They linger. If you are a lingering soul, you are not happy. You know you are not. It would be strange indeed if you were so. Lingering is the sure destruction of a happy Christianity. A lingerer's conscience forbids him to enjoy inward peace. Perhaps at one time you did run well, but you have left your first love, you have never felt the same comfort since, and you never will till you return to your first works, Revelation 2 verse 5. Like Peter, when the Lord Jesus was taken prisoner, you are following the Lord afar off, and like him, you will find the way not pleasant, but hard. Come and look at Lot. Come and mark Lot's history. Come and consider Lot's lingering and be wise. That's the end of overall point number two, Lot's behavior. And overall point number three, the reasons for Lot's lingering. Let us next consider the reasons that may account for Lot's lingering. This is a question of great importance, and I ask most serious attention to it. To know the root of a disease is one step towards a remedy. He that is forewarned is forearmed. Who is there among the readers of this paper that feels secure and has no fear of lingering? Come and listen while I tell you a few passages of Lot's history. Do as he did, and it will be a miracle indeed if you do not get into the same state of soul at last. Number one, point one. One thing then I observe in Lot is this. He made a wrong choice in early life. There was a time when Abraham and Lot lived together. They both became rich and could live together no longer. Abraham, the elder of the two, in the true spirit of humility and courtesy, gave Lot the choice of the country when they resolved to part company. If thou, he said, wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Genesis 13, verse 9. And what did Lot do? We are told he saw that the plains of Jordan near Sodom were rich, fertile, and well watered. It was a good land for cattle and full of pastures. He had large flocks and herds, and it just suited his requirements. And this was the land he chose for a residence simply because it was a rich, well watered land, Genesis 13, verse 10. It was near the town of Sodom. He cared not for that. The men of Sodom, who would be his neighbors, were wicked. It mattered not. They were sinners before God exceedingly. It made no difference to him. The pasture was rich. The land was good. He wanted such a country for his flocks and herds. And before that argument, all scruples and doubts, if indeed he had any, at once went down. Point A, he chose by sight and not by faith. B, he asked no counsel of God to preserve him from mistakes. C, he looked to the things of time and not of eternity. D, he thought of his worldly profit and not of his soul. And E, he considered only what would help him in this life. He forgot the solemn business of the life to come. All this was a bad beginning. Point number two. But I observe also that Lot mixed with sinners when there was no occasion for his doing so. We are first told that he pitched his tent toward Sodom, Genesis 13:12. This, as I have already shown, was a great mistake. But the next time he is mentioned, we find him actually living in Sodom itself. The Holy Spirit says expressly he dwelt in Sodom, Genesis 14, verse 12. His tents were left, the country was forsaken, he occupied a house in the very streets of that wicked town. We are not told the reason of this change. We are not aware that any occasion could have arisen for it. We are sure there could have been no command of God. Perhaps his wife liked the town better than the country for the sake of society. It is plain she had no grace herself. Perhaps she persuaded Lot it was needful for the advantage of his daughters that they might marry and get settled in life. Perhaps the daughters urged living in the town for the sake of happy company. They were evidently like-minded young women. Perhaps Lot liked it himself in order to make more of his flocks and herds. Men never want or lack reasons to confirm their wills. But one thing is very clear, Lot dwelt in the midst of Sodom without good cause. When a child of God does these two things which I have named, we never need be surprised if we hear, by and by, unfavorable accounts about his soul. We never need wonder if he becomes deaf to the warning voice of affliction, as Lot was, Genesis 14, verse 12, and turns out a lingerer in the day of trial and danger, as Lot did. Make a wrong choice in life, an unscriptural choice, and settle yourself down unnecessarily in the midst of worldly people, and I know no surer way to damn your own spirituality and to go backward about your eternal concerns. This is the way to make the pulse of your soul beat feebly and languidly. This is the way to make the edge of your feeling about sin become blunt and dull. This is the way to dim the eyes of your spiritual discernment till you can scarcely distinguish good from evil and stumble as you walk. This is the way to bring a moral palsy on your feet and limbs and make you go tottering and trembling along the road to Zion as if the grasshopper was a burden. This is the way to sell the past to your worst enemy, to give the devil vantage ground in the battle, to tie your arms in fighting, to fetter your legs in running, to dry up the sources of your strength, to cripple your energies, to cut off your own hair like Samson, and give yourself into the hands of the Philistines, to put out your own eyes, grind at the mill, and become a slave. Now I call on every reader of this book to mark well what I am saying. Settle these things down in your mind. Do not forget them. Recollect them in the morning. Recall them to memory at night. Let them sink down deeply into your heart. If ever you would be safe from lingering, beware of needless mingling with worldly people. Beware of Lot's choice. If you would not settle down into a dry, dull, sleepy, lazy, barren, heavy, carnal, stupid, which is, I think, more like being in a stupor, torpid state of soul, beware of Lot's choice. Point A. Remember this in choosing a dwelling place or residence. It is not enough that the house is comfortable, the situation good, the air fine, the neighborhood pleasant, the rent or price small, and the living cheap. There are other things yet to be considered. You must think of your immortal soul. Will the house you think of help you towards heaven or hell? Is the gospel preached within an easy distance? Is Christ crucified within reach of your door? Is there a real man of God near who will watch over your soul? I charge you, if you love life, not to overlook this. Beware of Lot's choice. Point B, remember this in choosing a calling, a place, or profession in life. It is not enough that the salary is high, the wage is good, the work light, the advantages numerous, and the prospects of getting on most favorable. Think of your soul, your immortal soul. Will it be prospered or drawn back? Will you have your Sundays free and be able to have one day in the week for your spiritual business? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to take heed what you do. Make no rash decision. Look at the place in every light, the light of God as well as the light of the world. Gold may be bought too dear. Beware of Lot's choice. Point C, remember this in choosing a husband or wife if you are unmarried. It is not enough that your eye is pleased, that your tastes are met, that your mind find congeniality, that there is amiability and affection, and that there is a comfortable home for life. There needs something more than this. There is a life yet to come. Think of your soul, your immortal soul. Will it be helped upwards or dragged downwards by the union you are planning? Will it be made more heavenly or more earthly, drawn nearer to Christ or to the world? Will its religion grow in vigor or will it decay? I pray you, by all your hopes of glory, allow this to enter into your calculations. Think, as old Baxter said, and think again before you commit yourself. Be not unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Matrimony is nowhere named among the means of conversion. Remember Lot's choice. Point D, remember this. If you are ever offered a situation on a railway, it is not enough to have good pay and regular employment, the confidence of the directors, and the best chance of rising to a higher post. These things are very well in their way, but they are not everything. How will your soul fare if you serve a railway company that runs Sunday trains? What day in the week will you have for God and eternity? What opportunities will you have for hearing the gospel preached? I solemnly warn you to consider this. It will profit you nothing to fill your purse if you bring leanness and poverty on your soul. Beware of selling your Sabbath for the sake of a good place. Remember Esau's mess of pottage. Beware of Lot's choice. Some reader may perhaps think, a believer need not fear. He is a sheep of Christ. He will never perish. He cannot come to much harm. It cannot be that such small matters can be of great importance. Well, you may think so, but I warn you, if you neglect these matters, your soul will never prosper. A true believer will certainly not be cast away, although he may linger. But if he does linger, it is vain to suppose that his religion will thrive. Grace is a tender plant. Unless you cherish it and nurse it well, it will soon become sickly in this evil world. It may droop, though it cannot die. The brightest gold will soon become dim when exposed to a damp atmosphere. The hottest iron will soon become cold. It requires pains and toil to bring it to a red heat. It requires nothing but letting alone or a little cold water to become black and hard. You may be an earnest, zealous Christian now. You may feel like David in his prosperity, I shall never be moved, Psalm 30, verse 6. But be not deceived. You have only got to walk in Lot's steps and make Lot's choice, and you will soon come to Lot's state of soul. Allow yourself to do as he did, presume to act as he acted, and be very sure you will soon discover you have become a wretched lingerer like him. You will find, like Samson, the presence of the Lord is no longer with you. You will prove, to your own shame, an undecided, hesitating man in the day of trial. There will come a canker on your religion and eat out its vitality without your knowing it. There will come a slow consumption on your spiritual strength and waste it away insensibly. And at length you will wake up to find your hands hardly able to do the Lord's work, and your feet hardly able to carry you along the Lord's way, and your faith no bigger than the grain of a mustard seed. And this, perhaps, at some turning point in your life, at a time when the enemy is coming in like a flood, and your need is the sorest. Psalm 106, verse 15. If you would not become a lingerer in religion, consider these things. Beware of doing what Lot did. All right, and that is the end of overall section number 3, which was the reasons for Lot's lingering. And that brings us to overall section 4, the fruit of Lot's life. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up this next section the next time. But until then, go seeking God to examine your heart and keep it in a state of vitality and life toward him, seeking him daily, helping in the cross-bearing, and not becoming lazy and loose with sin, and being aware of our enemies, our own sin, Satan, and the world, and getting too close to them. And may he help us in all these things. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.